In the 34th chapter of Exodus, God's servant Moses saw the glory of God in the cleft of the rock as the pre-incarnate Christ passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, declaring who God is and how God's glory is revealed, declaring that he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy. God's glory, whatever it is completely wrapped up in and revealed in the salvation of his elect by Christ. That's what Moses saw. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah and his wife saw the glory of God in the sacrifice that typified our Lord Jesus and his acceptance as our all-sufficient substitute when the sacrifice was offered up to God. The angel of the Lord did wondrously before Manoah and his wife, revealing to them the glory of God. God's glory, I repeat, whatever it is, and I don't attempt to declare what it is, whatever it is, God's glory is completely wrapped up in and completely revealed in the accomplishment of salvation for God's elect by Christ Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah saw the same thing. The glory of the Lord ascended, the glory of the Lord appeared to Isaiah when he saw the Lord Jesus ascended to his lofty throne, sitting upon a throne having accomplished redemption. And he experienced redemption and forgiveness at the hand of God. Isaiah saw God's glory. We know this is the case because our Savior said, "This was the place where Isaiah saw my glory and spoke of me." The glory of God, whatever it is completely wrapped up in and revealed in the salvation of his elect by Christ Jesus. Now that ought to be of interest to us. Now turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Here is another marvelous, wondrous revelation of the great glory of the triune Jehovah. I had prepared to preach to you this evening and this morning from Romans chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 8, but I got to studying the book of Ezekiel and reading through this book again. I just had to come back to this text in the 37th chapter I dealt with this morning. I believe God's given me a message for you. Let's take another look at this marvelous revelation of the great glory of our God, revealed and wrapped up in the salvation of his elect by Christ. Just before God sent his prophet Ezekiel to reprove the rebellious children of Israel, he gave Ezekiel a vision of wheels. It's a vision that goes all the way through to chapter 11. In this vision of wheels, the prophet of God was given the confidence and the assurance that he needed to serve God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation faithfully. If you and I would walk with God and serve God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation faithfully, we need to have confidence and assurance of God's purpose being accomplished, God's glory being established, God's people being saved. The assurance that God gave his servant was the assurance of God's glory. The assurance that God in all things, by all things, is accomplishing his glory in the saving of his people. To the extent that I have that confidence and that assurance, I'll walk before God in every day with peace and with comfort and with joy. I repeat, God's glory, whatever it is completely wrapped up in and revealed in the salvation of his elect by Christ. In these 11 chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel tells us 11 times, he tells us 11 times in these chapters that the thing revealed to him was the glory of the Lord God of Israel. 11 times he specifically tells us, I'm talking to you now about the vision that God gave me of his glory. The glory of the Lord God of Israel. And it's given to him in this vision of wheels. Now this morning, this evening we'll look just at verses 1 through 28 in this first chapter. But I would encourage you to, as soon as you can, while the message is on your mind, to read the first 11 chapters at one sitting and get the picture, the whole vision that was given to Ezekiel. Let's read chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives. The children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jeconiah's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. Oh, what an honor, what a privilege. The word of God came expressly to personally to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And the feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to one another, or one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned to the appearance of a flash of lightning. Verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel was upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over the heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, one toward the other. Every one had two. which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. Verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, in preaching the gospel, I use in this place certain words all the time. Preachers commonly use them who preach the gospel. Words that are commonly used, but perhaps are not clearly understood. I want you to clearly understand the meaning of those words. They're the words with which you should be familiar. Obviously, the first word is election. In this day of religious tomfoolery and ignorance, few people have any idea what the scriptures teach about election. Election is not a difficult doctrine to understand. It's not something tucked away, hidden away in scriptures that only real bright, very spiritually minded people understand. It is plainly written across the pages of Holy Scripture, on every page of Scripture. What is election? There are people in this world, chosen of God from eternity, whom God must and will save because he has decreed their everlasting salvation. God's elect shall be saved, no matter what. God's elect shall be saved. Let me rephrase that. Using every what that comes to pass. For everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be, was ordained of God specifically for the salvation of his elect. Another word that's looked upon with scorn and derided by many is the word predestination. There again, it is not a subject that's mysterious at all. It's no mystery except to folks who refuse to believe God. It's written plainly in the scriptures, everywhere portrayed in the scriptures. It's not difficult to understand. Predestinate means, guess what? Predestinate. It means to determine the destiny of things from everlasting, before ever they come to pass. God Almighty predestinated from eternity everything that comes to pass in time for the accomplishment of the salvation of his elect. God Almighty from eternity predestinated everything that comes to pass in time for the salvation of his people. Everything includes all things good and all things evil. All things that are tasteful and all things that are distasteful. All things that are sweet and all things that are bitter. All things ordered by God for the salvation of his people. Redemption is a big, big, big word. Sometimes the word redemption and the word salvation are used interchangeably in Scripture. But redemption specifically speaks of the ransom of chosen sinners out from under the curse of God's broken law and offended justice by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our substitute. He who died in our stead actually made full restitution to God, made full atonement to God for the sins of his people. Redeeming us, he obtained for us everlasting salvation at the price of his blood. Now understand this. See that you understand this. Every sinner for whom Christ died at Calvary was redeemed by Christ and shall be saved by Christ for the glory of God. Should it be possible that any sinner for whom Christ died should at last perish in hell, then you're yet in your sins. You have no hope. Jesus Christ is not God, and the gospel you've heard from this pulpit is a lie and a fabrication. There is no salvation for anyone, but that's not even a possibility. The good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. And of those sheep, he says, them also I must bring, and bring them he will for the glory of God. Here's another word, regeneration. I talked about that this morning, but it needs clear understanding. Regeneration is the new birth. It is the gift of life. Men by nature are dead in trespasses and in sins. If any live, they live by God giving them life. It's as simple and as plain as that. The new birth is not accomplished by your decision, by your will, by the power of man, by the influence of man. The new birth is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, forming Christ in you, making us new creatures in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the subject tonight is providence. Providence. Oh, providence. Of these things I've been discussing with you, it is difficult for me to say which is more delightful to my soul. Nothing is more satisfying to the redeemed sinner. Nothing more gratifying, nothing more comforting, nothing more assuring, nothing more peaceful, nothing more emboldening than the realization of God's wise, adorable, good providence. What is providence? Providence is God working out in time all that he purposed in eternity. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. That's God's providence. Providence is God's sovereign manipulation. I chose the word on purpose. Yes, God manipulates things. He who controls everything manipulates everything. He fixes it so that everything serves his purpose. Indeed, whatever comes to pass in time, he ordained to serve the purpose for which it is brought to pass, and graciously, wisely, mysteriously forces even the evil deeds of men and devils to accomplish his will, the saving of his people for the glory of his name. Oh, thank you, my God, for your wise and good providence. It is set before us here in Ezekiel 1 as the wheels and their work. Let me talk to you for a little bit about the doctrine of wheels as Ezekiel saw it. The vision Ezekiel had is a vision of judgment. A judgment of God upon the children of Israel, upon the city of Jerusalem, and upon the nation of Israel and of Judah, declaring their sure destruction because of their iniquities, their transgressions, and their sins. Because they incessantly rebelled against God, God Almighty said, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. But casting away the rebellious people in no way altered, hindered, or thwarted God's purpose. Rather, it fulfilled it. The scripture tells us, the prophet tells us here, the glory of the Lord stood there. Ezekiel was commanded in the fourth chapter to lay on his left side for 390 days, bearing the iniquity of Israel. That being a picture of the Jerusalem being besieged before him, because the Lord God declared that in 390 years he would destroy that people. Then God's prophet was commanded in that fourth chapter to lay on his right side for 40 days, bearing the iniquity of Judah, with the picture of Jerusalem being besieged before him. He lay there because in 40 years Manasseh would reign and have a wicked, horrible, ungodly reign in Judah. And so the prophet was to lay on his side for those 40 days. Ezekiel typically bore the sins and the judgment of God for Jerusalem and Judah. And as he typically bore the sins of the people, laying on his side, and typically bore the judgment of God for his people, laying on his side, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, when he was made sin for us upon Calvary's cursed tree, actually bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he actually bore to complete satisfaction the judgment and justice of God on our behalf. And God told his prophet that he would destroy one third of the nation with pestilence, and one third of the nation by a sword. But one third, he said, he would scatter among the nations of the world. Just scatter them everywhere. Scatter them everywhere. He said, one third of you going to starve to death. One third of you going to be slain by the sword. One third I'll scatter among the nations of the earth. Scatter the whole remnant to the winds. Still he declares in verse 4 of chapter 8, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. He scattered that one third, which is described as his remnant. He scattered them among the nations in judgment. When he destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, when he destroyed the nation of Israel, he scattered them among the nations that he might gather them. Picturing for us how that God scattered his elect among the nations of the earth. Scattered them in judgment when Adam sinned in the garden. Scattered them in judgment when he came down at Babel and confused the language of man. Scattered them throughout the nations of the world, throughout the four corners of the earth. But he scattered them that he might gather them. And then the prophet was assured that by means of all these things, all the wonders of God's providence accomplished by the wheels and their work, all God's elect remnant scattered among all the nations of the earth, all Israel must and shall be saved. And Jerusalem, not the physical city, but the new Jerusalem, the city of God, the church of God's elect, shall be a city four square, perfect, complete, and fully inhabited by the ransomed of the Lord to the praise of his glory and his grace. Look at chapter 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, let's look at a few things in this first chapter, and let me try to tell you a little bit about God's providence. And it can only be a little bit, because I just know a little bit. This is a subject that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger the more it's contemplated. First, God's providence is here compared to a wheel. A wheel. I realize that both the Romans and the Greeks in their ancient writings compared divine providence to a wheel. But Ezekiel didn't get his doctrine from Romans or Greeks. He got it from God. Divine providence is here authoritatively by a vision from God declared to be like a wheel. How is that? If you look at a wheel, there's a piece on the ground and a piece above. But as the wheel moves, that which is on the bottom will soon be on top. And that which is on top will soon be on bottom. In other words, God providentially makes drastic changes, unexpected changes, radical changes in the lives of men, in the affairs of nations, and in the affairs of the world as it pleases Him. Now we have watched that, and we're watching that. If you pay any attention at all to the news, and you ignore God's providence, you come away pacing the floor, biting your nails, pulling your hair, and wondering what are we supposed to do next. God, in His providence, makes drastic changes, radical changes, unexpected changes in the lives of men, in the affairs of nations, and in the affairs of the world for one purpose: the saving of His people for the glory of His name. The saving of His people for the glory of His name. Whatever transpires in the Middle East or the Far East, whatever transpires in North Korea, whatever transpires in Russia, whatever transpires in Washington, my soul be at ease, God's performing His will. Does that mean we're careless about our responsibilities? No. We exercise great care in all things, exercise great care in all areas of responsibility, but we are careless, careless, careless. I mean without care we should be with regard to the affairs of our lives and our nation and this world as we bow before God. Caught David and Teresa's eye. How on earth does a pastor or a friend explain to somebody how the events of your life the last couple of years are really good? How do you do that? God did it. God did it not just for your spiritual good and everlasting good. God did it for the accomplishment of His glory in the salvation of His elect. And we don't need to see how that's accomplished. We merely must believe God and bow to Him. Providence is compared to a wheel because there's one part of the wheel that's always the same and never turns. As you know, Shelby and I don't watch much television, but we watch Wagon Train and Gunsmoke. And every now and then you'll see somebody on a wagon and they're pulling a stagecoach or a buckboard or whatever, pulling it real fast because they're either scared or got in trouble or they're just in a hurry. And as you see the wheels turn, I don't have any idea why it is, but those wheels going forward always look like they're going backwards. You ever notice that? They always look like they're going backwards. And they're moving so fast you can't hardly see the spokes. But there's one part of the wheel that never moves. That axle never, never moves. If the axle starts to move, you're in trouble. That axle doesn't move. It's steady. God's purpose, God's decree, never moves. It's never altered. It never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows what He's doing. And while I, God forgive me, while I often am uneasy because I don't trust him as I should to do what he said he would do, save his people and get glory to his name. God's purpose is still unaltered. God's purpose is sure. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's saving his people from their sins for the glory of his name. And my God, that's everything I want from you. That's all I want. His purpose, his covenant, his decree is sure. And we put everything in his hands and rest in him. A wheel moves real fast. So fast that when it moves with speed, the only thing you can see is just the outside circle. You can't see anything else. It's just moving too fast. I've told you several times about an incident that took care with Carrie Simpson. It used to be Carrie Coffey before she was married. She has children of her own now. Brother Henry Mahan's granddaughter. When she was 8 or 9 years old, she used to come by on her way home from school and stay with Henry and Doris for at least an hour or two every day and visit with them. And she came in one day and she went back to Henry's study, and Henry looked at her and said, "Well, hello, Carrie, how are you, honey?" And she said to him, said, "Paw Paw, I've had a rough day, but I've had a great life." Oh, what an attitude. What an attitude. We have some rough days, but great lives. For our very existence is wrapped up in the will and glory of God. And the will and glory of God is wrapped up in our everlasting welfare as his sons and daughters. Let me tell you one more thing about these wheels. It's repeated throughout these 11 chapters. The wheels went straight. They went straight, full of eyes, knowing everything, observing everything, but they went straight. They didn't turn to the right hand, they didn't turn to the left. The wheels went straight. Now understand this. As confusing, as changing, as waffling, as unsteady, as everything about humanity and history is, God's purpose is being accomplished perfectly all the time, everywhere, with everybody. And when it's done, you'll see the glory of God on the high mountain of the New Jerusalem and his glory revealed in that man who sits upon that throne, surrounded by that bow, that covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And that, my dear friends, is all we want. Is it not? Is that not all we want? What more can you desire? What more can you want? If we are assured that God's purpose for the saving of his people, for the glory of his name, is being accomplished, let us be bold in every day, confident in all things. At the end of the vision, Ezekiel said, I heard a word from God. I heard a word from him. He said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen.